right? Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, all the way through 5:10, if we make that much ground tonight. We're going to title this section, however, Jesus is greater than Aaron the high priest. Now, the central theme of the book of Hebrews is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. That is what he is doing now in heaven on behalf of us as believers. It is the high priestly ministry of Christ, and it is superior to that of Aaron and any of his successors. Yes, that is true. And the writer proves this by giving us four reasons why. First of all, we see Christ is greater than Aaron the high priest because Jesus has a superior title. Notice what it says in verse 14 through 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then we have a what? Great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now notice, he's called the what? Great high priest. Now Aaron was a high priest, but Jesus Christ is the great high priest. No Old Testament priest could assume that title. But in what ways is Jesus greater? Well, to begin with, he's greater in his person. Jesus Christ is both God and man. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, the name Jesus, that means Savior, and it identifies him with humanity. And the Son of God affirms his deity and the fact that he is God. In his unique person, Jesus Christ unites deity and humanity so that he can bring people to God and bring people all that God has for them. Not only in his person, but also in his position. Jesus is greater than Aaron. Aaron and his successors ministered in the tabernacle. They ministered in the temple precincts. And once a year, they entered into the Holy of Holies. But Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens. Notice what it says in verse 14 once again. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into what? The heavens. When Jesus ascended to the Father, Jesus passed through the atmospheric heavens, the planetary heavens, and he's now in the third heaven where God dwells. Yes, there are three heavens in the Bible. Now, how much better is it to have a high priest who ministers in a heavenly tabernacle than an earthly one? But there's another aspect to Christ's position. Not only is he in heaven, but he is enthroned. His throne is the throne of grace. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the what? Throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the mercy seat on the Ark of Covenant was God's throne in Israel. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and notice what it says in verses 17 through 22. Exodus chapter 25, verse 17 through 22. It says, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and 1/2 cubit be the length thereof. Now, a cubit is about 18 inches, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I'll commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are on the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. But it could never be called the throne of grace, because grace does not veil itself from the people, and grace does not hide itself in a tent. The grace of God hath appeared unto what? All men. Furthermore, the common people were not permitted to enter the holy precincts of the tabernacle or the temple. The priest was the only one, the high priest was the only one to go as beyond the veil, and he could only go once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Now, what a great throne it is, because Jesus, our great high priest, is ministering there. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is in heaven, and he is enthroned. Something else makes him great. He is ministering mercy and grace to those who come for help. Now, mercy means that God does not give us what we do deserve. You know, every now and then I hear somebody, "I just want what I deserve." And I think to myself, no, you don't. You got what you deserved, you being burning in hell. And grace means that he gives us what we do not deserve. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, no Old Testament high priest could minister grace and mercy in quite the same way. Now, when an Israelite was tempted, he could not easily run to the high priest for help. And he certainly couldn't go into the Holy of Holies for God's help. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a great high priest. We can come to him at any time, in any circumstance, and we can find the help that we need. Yes, he's greater than Aaron. Now, because of the superiority of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, two important conclusions can be drawn. First, there is no need in giving up our profession just because we're going through a time of trial or testing. Notice what it says in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast what? Our profession. Now, the word translated profession could also mean confession. Now, these Hebrew Christians were now tempted to give up their confession of faith in Christ and their confidence in him. They were going through a tough time. Now, it's not talking about giving up their salvation, since salvation in Jesus Christ is eternal. It was a matter of a public confession of their faith. By returning to the Old Testament system, that Mosaic Levitical system, they would be telling everybody that knew them they had no faith in Jesus Christ. And this kind of unbelief would only bring reproach to Christ's name. You know, kind of like Christians today. They get saved and they go back into the world. Or they get saved and they go back to some false church. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me. But it happens all the time. And what does it do? It gives a bad impression to those who know them. Now, the second conclusion is this. There is no need to go back because we can come boldly into the presence of God and get the help that we need. No trial is too great. No temptation is too strong. But that Jesus can't give us the mercy and grace when we need it. Now, you may be saying, well, he's a perfect Son of God. What does he know about what we weak sinners are like and what we go through? Well, guess what? That's part of his greatness. When he was ministering on earth in a human body, he experienced all that we experience, and guess what? Even more. After all, a sinless person would feel temptation and trials in a much greater way than you and I would. Christ was tempted, yet he did not sin. Now, it's not sin to be tempted, it's sin when we yield to it. But Christ never did. And he is able to help us when we are tempted. Now, if we fail to hold fast to our profession, our confession, we're not proving that Jesus Christ has failed. We are telling the world that we have failed to draw on his grace and his mercy when it is freely given to us. Number two, Jesus Christ has a superior ordination. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. Then look at verses 4 through 6 of this chapter. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of what? Melchizedek. Now no man could anoint himself or appoint himself as a high priest. Now King Saul, remember, he tried to get involved in the priesthood and he offered up that sheep before Samuel came, and what happened? He lost his kingdom. Korah and his fellow rebels tried to make themselves priests, and God judged them. When King Uzziah tried to enter the temple and burn incense, God smote him with leprosy. Aaron was chosen by God to be the high priest of Israel, and he was duly ordained and installed in this office. He was chosen from men to minister for men. His main task was at the altar to offer the sacrifices God had appointed. And unless the sacrifices were offered in the right place, by the right person, they were not accepted by God. Now, the very evidence of a priesthood and a system of sacrifice gave evidence that man was estranged from God due to his sin. It was an act of God's grace on God, act of grace on God's part that he instituted this whole Levitical system. Today, that system has been fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He is both the sacrifice and the high priest who ministers to God's people on the basis of his once and for all sacrifice on the cross. Now, the subject of ordination stated in Hebrews 5:1 is further developed in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of what? Melchizedek. Now, Jesus Christ did not appoint himself as high priest. He was appointed to that position by God the Father. Now, the quotation in Hebrews 5:5 comes from Psalm 2:7. Turn with me there. Psalm 2:7. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. Here we read, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I what? Begotten thee. Now this psalm was quoted, we see in Hebrews 1:5, and it was used to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. But the emphasis in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, is on the priesthood of Jesus Christ and not on his deity. What significance then does this quotation have for the argument? Well, the answer to that question is Acts chapter 13. Turn if you would there. Acts chapter 13, verse 33 and 34. Acts chapter 13, verse 33 and 34. Notice what it says. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of what? So what does that mean? Where it says that this day have I begotten thee. What's that referring to? So come on now, be bold. It's exactly it. It's not talking about his birth. It's talking about his resurrection. And he begot him after he rose from the dead to be what? The high priest, the great high priest. Now, God, Father, not only said, Thou art my son, but he also said, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6. He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of what? Melchizedek. Now, when Aaron was ordained, God did not speak directly to him and declare his priesthood. But the Father did make a special declaration concerning his Son. Two factors make Christ's priesthood unique, and therefore his ordination is greater than that of Aaron. First, he is a high priest forever. No Old Testament priest ministered forever. Each one had a what? Life expectancy. They died, and they relinquished that office to their successor. Now, the word forever is an important one in this epistle. At least six times, the writer affirms that Christ's high priesthood is forever. We see it here in verse 6, then chapter 6, verse 20, chapter 7, verse 17, 21, 24, and 28. And since he is a priest forever, that means he gives his people a forever salvation. Look at chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 23 through 28. It says, And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of what? Death. But this man, speaking of who? Because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable what? Priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. Now, it's not saying that, I know a lot of people take this verse out of context and it means he can save anybody, even to the uttermost sinner. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about saving us forever because he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did, what? Once, when he offered up himself. Now the second factor that makes Christ's ordination unique is that he belongs to a different order than the Old Testament priests. Now, they belong to the order of Aaron. You had to be a member or a descendant of Aaron to be the high priest. Now, Christ belongs to the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's a key concept in the book of Hebrews. So we need to take some time and try to understand it. Now, Melchizedek, he's mentioned only two places in the entire Old Testament. Notice in Genesis chapter 14. Here we see the first mention of Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. This happened right after Abraham delivered his Lot nephew from the kings who took him and his belongings. It says, And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after the return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And who? Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave them tithes of all. That's Abraham. He gave tithes to who? Melchizedek. That's important, isn't it? Goes on to say, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I'll not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and then I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I've made Abram rich, save only that which the young man have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take what? Their portion. So he's mentioned there in Genesis chapter 17, but he's also mentioned in Psalm 110 and verse 4. Notice what it says in Psalm 110 and verse 4, the only two times he's mentioned in the Old Testament. Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Now that means he's not changed his mind about this. Thou art a priest forever after the order of what? Melchizedek. Now, his name means King of Righteousness. He's also called the King of Salem or the King of Peace. But the fascinating thing about Melchizedek is that he was both a priest and a king. Now, King Uzziah, he wanted to be both a priest and a king. And what happened? God judged him and smote him with leprosy. Only in Jesus Christ and Melchizedek were these two offices combined. Jesus Christ is a high priest, and he's a priest with a throne. Now, this thing has been debated for a long time. Was Melchizedek an Old Testament Christophany? Meaning, this was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Or was he just a picture of Jesus Christ and his ministry to come? I tend to believe that was Jesus there. And he received tithes of Abraham. Now, you may say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay. You have your right to be wrong. No, I'm only kidding. You may have a different opinion on that. That just happens to be mine. So Melchizedek, if he's not the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a picture of our Lord. But Melchizedek also pictures our Lord as a heavenly high priest. Now, Jesus Christ could never have served as a priest when he was on earth because he did not belong to the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of what? Judah, a descendant of David. He became the sacrifice on earth that he might become the high priest in heaven. Now, all these truths are developed further in Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, but they're introduced to us here in chapter 5. Then we see Christ reveals a superior sympathy than Aaron. Notice what it says in Hebrews 5 verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? Then notice what it says in verse 7 and 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Now when did that happen? In the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Unto him that was able to save him from what? From death. That's what the Garden of Gethsemane was about. Jesus prayed, sweat drops of blood, so that God would save him from death. He thought he was gonna take him right there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and was heard in that what? He feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he what? Suffered. Now every Old Testament high priest had to minister to people who were ignorant. They were called Baptists back then. And they were out of the way. And some of you looking at me, really? Yeah. Now, God made provision, made no provision, but only judgment for those sins of deliberate rebellion. But he did make provision when people sinned through ignorance or weakness. An Old Testament priest could identify with sinners because he was a sinner himself. In fact, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could offer one for the sins of the nation. Now, you would think that one sinner would have compassion for another sinner. But that's not always the case, is it? Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 24 through 35. Matthew chapter 18, verse 24 through 35. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay what? The debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou what? I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on that fellow servant, even as I had what? Pity on thee. You know, you would think we'd be pretty good at forgiving because we've been forgiven so much. But that's not always the case. You know, sin makes a person selfish. Sin can blind us to the hurts of others. Sin also hardens our hearts and makes us judgmental instead of sympathetic. I wonder how many of us have walked by somebody and that you saw them and they were out of their mind or they were doing something or looked horrible and you said, man, look at that loser. Or look at that person. How did they ever get in that condition? Well, if it weren't for the grace of God, there go with you. Now, how does that help anybody? It doesn't. We can become very judgmental. You know, I've seen in churches how somebody has blown it and they try to get back to church and the people of that congregation snub them. And I think to myself, how horrible that is. Like we haven't done something wrong. We haven't sinned during the course of the week. And yet we're going to sit there and judge somebody else. Remember when I was in Bible college? Boy, I tell you what, you blow it there, man. Everybody in that place is going to stomp you while you're down. Now, is that the way it should be done? No. Ye which are what? Spiritual. Should we not restore those who have gone out of the way? The problem is we're not spiritual. The problem is we're carnal. The problem is we're not willing to help somebody else out. But you know what? It does make us look better than them, though, doesn't it? I guess that's why we do such things. Remember how heartbroken Hannah, as she was praying for a son, and how she was accused by Eli, who happened to be the high priest, of being drunk. Remember David, King David, when he was confronted by Nathan about the story of a rich man's sin? And David had no sympathy for him, even though David himself was the one the story was about. It is a spiritually minded person with a clean heart who can sympathize with a sinner and seek to help them. Because we're so sinful, we have a hard time helping other sinners. But because Jesus is perfect, he is able to meet our needs after we sin. Now, our Lord was prepared for his high priestly ministry during the days of his ministry on earth. That's what it's talking about in verse 7 and 8 of this chapter. The phrase, in the days of his flesh, means in the days when he walked the earth in a human body. From birth to death, our Lord experienced the sinless infirmities of human nature. He knew what it was to grow up and mature. He experienced hunger and thirst and weariness. He also faced temptation to sin. The devil tempted him numerous times, and he also suffered persecution from the hands of sinful men. Yes, he is our high priest. And yes, he is greater than Aaron. And thank God we have a high priest in the heavenlies who gives us the grace and mercy we need in our time where we need the help. That's probably not the best English, but you got it. All right, let's all stand.